Again, it's good that you're here today. I know with the inclement weather, it's good that it's dry instead of wet. I'm sorry got wet in sidewalks out front, but we pray that everyone will be safe in their driving and that their cars won't act up because of it. But there are some, no doubt, that are still at home and not able to come, especially a few who are a little bit infirm with regard to their faith or their ability to get around that this cold has kept away. But we're grateful for the fact that you have shown your dedication by being here today. And it is something we need to be mindful of, is that even though it causes us some difficulties from time to time and discomfort to do what we are to do, that God still expects it of us. And so that does, again, indicate your faith and steadfastness. I'm very grateful for it. The first few verses of the book of Habakkuk were read in the beginning of our time together, and I appreciated that reading. It's basically to get forth that fourth verse of the text, which is one of the most well-known verses. The phrase, "the just shall live by faith," is something that is seen in the New Covenant as well. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." I think that the lessons, though not necessarily intentionally in the preparation of them, but the lesson in the 9 o'clock hour in Psalm 10, as well as this one in Habakkuk chapter 2, or based on the text, are basically two sides of the same coin. We talked, first of all, about the evil man, or the old man. In Colossians 3 and 5, it says the old man and the new man. We talked about the nature of those who are against God, those who are constructed as evil, or described as evil. And then we have an opportunity today to emphasize that latter phrase in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "the just shall live by his faith." Again, it is not only found in the book of Habakkuk, it is the most well-known text in the entire text of that book, but it was significant enough to be related by Paul on a number of occasions. There are three passages we're going to examine, I think, to give a divine commentary upon what at least the Holy Spirit intended in the relating of that phrase in the New Covenant. Romans 1:17, we are told by the Apostle Paul, in it, having reference to the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So there we find it in Romans chapter 11. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 is another passage where the Apostle Paul wrote, "No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's evident, for the just shall live by faith." So the phrase is used again. And then finally, if indeed Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, if not another writer wrote the same sentiment, but in chapter 10 and verse 38, we are told, "the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." I don't know if you noticed it readily in the reading of those three passages, but our emphasis is different. The emphasis in Romans chapter 1 is different from that in Galatians 3, which is different from that in Hebrews chapter 10, which allows us, I think, to understand a little bit more about what is intended for us when we hear that phrase. What does it mean when we are told, as we are told numerous times in the New Testament, "the just shall live by faith"? Why don't you notice that the Greek translation of that brought into to the English is a little bit different than what was in the original Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew it says, "the just shall live by his faith." And so the word "his" is included in that. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, I think it's also indicated in the phrases we see it in the New Testament as well. But I just want to spend a moment's time talking about the actual Hebrew definition. The word is a single word when we talk about faith here, which is why the phrase "his faith" is used to translate it. It is from the Hebrew word "emunah," and it's used there in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 specifically to refer to faithfulness or trust. And I want to emphasize that. It has reference to human conduct. We get this material from Brown's Driver and Briggs Lexicon, which is a commonly used lexicon of the Hebrew language. We talk about the Greek like Thayer's and Vines and others more often. You can look at Thayer's and Strong's as well for the Hebrew definitions, but this is one that's a bit more extensive. Well, the prophet here in Habakkuk is actually maybe expressing the thoughts of the people more than himself, maybe something that was concerning him as a prophet, as a called man of God. But they are at the end of the time that they existed as a nation of Judah. The Babylonian captivity was nigh upon them, and the prophet Habakkuk was asking, why was such a profane nation as the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, why was it that God was going to use them to punish Judah? And maybe you have thought that in the colloquialism of our day is saying, man, why is God wanting to punish us with them? They're worse than we are, is the concept. But actually, he actually goes a bit further. He, as a Jew, indicates that there is something special about the Jewish nation, believe that to be the case. And the idea was, our nation, though we've got our problems, we're a righteous nation in contrast to the Chaldeans. I've thought that as being somewhat interesting, because isn't that what we say as a nation today? The United States of America, and you'll hear some, especially conservative patriots, that talk about how that we're founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics, that we are a Christian nation, and they will make the reference to God that is found in various documents and on our money and all those kinds of things, and that we're a Christian nation, and we're not in any way. We're a secular nation. We sometimes use the bromides and the statements to make people think that we're more Christian than we actually are, and in many ways we are evil. But I want you to notice what the prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 1 of the text, in verse 13. He said to God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now that's a question we somewhat have already answered in the discussion of Psalm 10 with regard to the evil that were present and the psalmist idea that God ultimately is controlling and will punish the wicked. But God actually took issue with Habakkuk in this statement, because it wasn't just a statement with regard to one who is more evil in Judah than one who is more innocent in Judah, but rather it was about the Chaldeans coming and punishing us or dealing treacherously with us. And God took issue with the idea that Judah was in any way righteous. Instead, they were a very proud and disobedient people, and that's why the contrast was made in chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright. He wasn't talking about the Chaldeans there. He was talking about the ungodliness that was in Judah at that time. That the proud, we are told, their soul is not upright in them, but the just shall live by his faith. Reality, at this point in time in the history of Judah, the inhabitants of Judah, as described by the Lord here in the book of Habakkuk, were drunkards, they were covetous, they were violent, they were oppressors, they were immoral, they were guilty of idolatry. Many of them were just as we described from Psalm chapter 10 is the type of evil individual. All these actions indicated a departure from being steadfast and being faithful. Faithfulness, steadfastness, having to do with the conduct, the just shall live by faith. Now, there are a number of ways to read that, and I think that there are a number of points that we can make with regard to this concept. We live by faith in the sense that in the sense that we would die spiritually if it were not for our faith, wouldn't it? But that's really not the primary point that is being made by the writer in Habakkuk, and I think it's also not the primary point that is made in Hebrews 10. And I think even in some of these other passages, we can intimate that something of the faithfulness and conduct of man is involved in the concept of the just shall live by faith, wherever it is used in Scripture. And so what I want to do is spend a little bit of time noting that the Bible equates the idea of having faith with being faithful. It's not a hard concept, and yet it is one that religiously in our society does not have many adherents. And if they adhere to the idea of what you ought to do or what you should do, it still departs from the concept of what you must do. And that's really not the case. in the Bible. In fact, in James chapter 2, which is a passage that many wish were not in Scripture, in verse 21 of the text, and going through verse 28, verses 21 through 24 is where I want to go the first. In James chapter 2, 21 through 24, it talks about Abraham. And notice it says here, Abraham our father was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see then that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? The scripture was fulfilled which says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And let's just stop right there. Why was Abraham accounted to be righteous? Every test that God put before him, and there was some dire tests. Here was a man who had lived 75 years, and God told him, leave your house and go to a strange land and spend the rest of your life there. Well, Abraham believed, but he didn't say, I believe you, God, but I don't want to go. No, he went. And when he was promised that he would have a child, for the longest time he dwelt and he sojourned in that land, but it was not until he was 100 years old that he got the son of promise, that son Isaac. And then immediately after receiving that, not immediately, but shortly after, God told him to go and sacrifice his son. And Abraham believed, did he not? We are told that he believed. In fact, there is that indication, divine commentary again, that Abraham believed that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead because God had made the promise and he believed in God. But it doesn't change the fact that his faith led him to do what was required. And we are told that the child was dead in his eyes. He had already raised his arm to harm his child, to kill his child, and his hand was stayed by God himself, and a substitute was supplied. But he was dead in Abraham's mind. The deed had been done, and the test had been won because Abraham did exactly what God told him to do because he believed. And because Abraham believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. And this is the lesson that is being taught specifically by that example that is given in James chapter 2. He said, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now that's not a contradiction to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. Because the idea of what Abraham did earned his place, no, he didn't at all. But God accepted him as a righteous individual because he showed he was a believer. And God requires faithfulness of us. It is not that the things that we do are going to set aside a place in heaven for us, because God really has no right to refuse us because of what good we've done. That's the idea of merited works. And that truly was the only basis, the only means by which an individual could be justified under the old law, which is why there is such a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. If you're going to strive to be justified by the old law, by keeping the law, you're not going to make it because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are dependent upon God's grace, his freely given gift of his son to be saved. But that faith, it necessitates us being faithful. The just shall live by his faith, by his faithfulness, by a proper and right conduct. And that is completely and totally contrasted with the first part of the verse. And that is that pride and this arrogance that was present at that time is going to lead to destruction. And so faith is necessary in the new covenant. But in every generation, from Abraham to Habakkuk's, to us today, faith is and has been required. That faith, that belief in God, that belief that God's promises concerning the Messiah, those things indeed have been required. But the faith is seen in our steadfastness. So let's spend some time. That's the introduction, about as long as the lesson itself. But let's forget the title. It's up there. It says, trust and obey the Lord no matter what. Trust and obey the Lord no matter what. And I want to spend just a few moments in saying that and in emphasizing that. Trust and obey the Lord no matter what. Don't accept the contention that all you have to do is believe. You've heard that phrase, trust and obey, for there's no other way. to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And we teach that. We believe that that is the case. But don't accept that contention that many have in the religious world today. Don't accept any doctrine that basically denies the necessity of obedience, because as we indicated already, Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness primarily, specifically, because it was an obedient faith. And that, I think, is indicated by the phrase, the just shall live by his faith, or in the text, the just shall live by faith. But there are three things that are emphasized, three points to the lesson, very simple, that were indicated by those three passages. The first one we want to emphasize is the phrase, the just. So the just is contrasted, clearly referring to those today who are called by the power of the gospel of Christ. We're told in Romans 1 and verse 17, which is that first verse to examine, talking about the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? It means from the faith, which has reference to that which was delivered to the saints, to our faith. And so what it means is that the reason why we are just is our acceptance of what God has bestowed to us. The power of God to salvation, as Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us. And so the just here clearly refers to those who are called by the power of the gospel of Christ. We who embrace the faith are the elect, the called out, those who are just. And indeed, we are very much compared to the proud whose soul is not upright in them. And so the just, he says, as the apostle uses it to refer here in Romans chapter 1:17 to us in the new covenant, the just, we are the chosen ones because of the faith declared is embraced by us with regard to our faith. Paul said it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 of the text. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But what happened? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And so how did that happen? How did they become that? He indicates again, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Ultimately, our choosing is what makes us different from the alien sinner. It's a good reason for us to maintain humble in our faith. The basis of our life and our choosing is simply that we believe, whereas an alien sinner has not yet obtained the faith that saves. Now, we're all guilty of sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And you have individuals who will say that. The only difference between you and me is that I've accepted Christ as my Savior and you haven't. And so they say there's no betterness on my part than there is on your part, and that very well may be the case in a certain sense. It's something that the religious world is fond of saying. We are not better, we're simply saved. But there is indeed the call throughout Scripture, isn't there, for us to be better as well? If God has chosen us, we have great and good works that are created for us, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, by God Himself. We are created for good works. We are created to do better. Here we see the basis of our life, our standing with God as opposed to separation for Him, because the reason for spiritual death is sin that separates us from God. And no avenue is available to escape from the consequences of sin except through faith in Jesus Christ, who uniquely is our Savior. You want to be just today? The way you are to be just is by faith. You shall live by faith. And so the law, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, I just passed right through that. Let me get the second part. So then we get to the second part, and we'll talk about that now. And that is the idea of living. Now, there are two points to be made here, because I think it's pretty simple to equate the two. But the second point that I'm going to make note of is going to be addressed, I think, more in the phrase by faith or by faithfulness, as we'll get into it in a moment. But when we talk about the just, what he's talking about here is condemnation that is coming in Habakkuk chapter 2. There's going to be this chastisement of God. There's going to be this judgment from God. And we are told again, as we look at the text, that the proud, his soul is not upright in him. It's indicating a separation, the fact that God is no longer accepting of them, and that separation is present because of their pride and because of their arrogance. And so as we talk about this idea of being just, we talk about our life, that the life that we have is because we're just and because of our faith. In other words, we are reconciled to God, and in the concept of the new covenant, it has reference to eternal life. So if I were to talk to an alien sinner today, I say, well, you're alive physically, but you're dead. You're dead spiritually because you've been separated from God by living your own life, a life that is not acceptable to him. But the just are alive. If we are just, then we have spiritual life. And that is the way in which we escape from the consequences of a spiritual death and escape the consequences of sin. So now we get to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry that I confused you just a little bit there in verses 1 through 10, where that is established very clearly. The law had a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image of the things. It can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For them would they have ceased to be offered. The worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we who are just, we who have been sanctified, we have been reconciled with God, and we are told that we live, but we live as a result of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So the just shall live. We have spiritual life if we are among the just. We have that hope for heaven as a result of that. But I tell you something, the only way in which anyone has that reconciliation is through the blood. But not the blood of bulls and goats, as indicated by this text, not by the burnt incense that was offered up under that old covenant. He took away the first covenant to establish the second. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, talking about all of those righteous individuals listed in the heroes of faith that are listed in that roll call in Hebrews chapter 11. All of these, all the individuals who lived before Jesus, they obtained a good testimony through faith, through belief in God, and they did not receive the promise of the Messiah. God provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so the redemption of the just in the new covenant as well. We used Abraham as an example who believed God and it was accounted for him to righteousness. It was not the sacrifices that he offered. It was not the sacrifices that were offered under the law of Moses that brought about the full and complete reconciliation with God, who paid for the consequences of sin. And these individuals, their salvation is not something that is separate, a part of a different time and a part of a different place, and has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with why we are saved as well. They too were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just as we are. Those who lived righteously before, maybe under that first covenant, those who live righteously at any time in history, the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul made reference to it himself prior to the establishment of the new covenant when he talked there in the book of Romans about the natural branch and the branches that have been grafted in. He indicated that individuals, Gentiles, telling the Jews, what if they have lived as they ought, though they're not Jews? Is God going to be displeased by them? No. But Now he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ and the full salvation of every man who is righteous before, every man who is righteous now, every man who will be righteous in the future is dependent upon the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the shedding of his blood, the payment for our sins is found only, solely, once for all in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And so eternal life was, is, and always shall be through faith in him. Now, that gets us to our third and final point in this lesson, and that is the phrase by faith. Now, this is where I want you to know in Hebrews chapter 10, the concept of faithfulness come in. The just shall live by faith, but this is the contrast. But the contrast is, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So it's not merely faith. It's not merely assent. It's not merely, as the religionists, the denominationalists today are wont to say, it's not merely trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are told by the Hebrew writer in this particular text, if you live by faith, or by using the Hebrew, by faithfulness, by the right conduct, then this idea of living, this idea of salvation is present. But if anyone draws back, that means he stops acting that way. He stops living that way. The faith stops because the faithfulness has stopped. The steadfastness or faithfulness is necessary. Can you really believe anyone who says, I have faith in Jesus, but it's not seen in their conduct and speech? I've always wondered about that because that is proclaimed all the time. There is one thing that I've just noticed this past week on two different occasions. There is I think his name is J.C. Stroud. He's the quarterback for the Houston Texans. And I saw him interviewed twice. And he's a very shy young man. Seemed like he's a very decent young man. But when the interviewer starts, his answer to the first question before he answers it is, I just want to give respect or all to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way for it. You've heard that kind of thing said quite often by those individuals. Now, I don't know about him personally. He may not cuss. He may be a Christian for all I know. But I know that I've talked to an awful lot of individuals who will proclaim that I am a Christian and I am saved and I'm going to heaven. But when you're around them a lot, their actions, their speech, their pursuits, nothing of it indicates that they have any interest in serving God whatsoever. And that's why, exactly why, in James, the second chapter, we find a very important point that James makes to establish his principle. Now, we'll read it in just a moment, but I want you to recognize that we should not live our life if we're going to be acceptable to God. What Jesus stands for and instructs, that's our marching orders as disciples. And we should not live as we want, but rather as he wants. And what that takes is selflessness. It takes humility. It takes obedience rather than selfishness and pride. And that's what the problem was in Habakkuk. These individuals were proud. They were selfish. They did what they wanted to do. And they were not upright, and God chastised them for it. But the selfless, the ones who did what God wanted them to do, the ones who humbled themselves in the presence of God, they were the ones that pleased him. Now notice how it accords with what is found in James chapter 2. He asked the question, what good does it do? That's the way you would say it today. What profit is it? Or what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? This is beginning of verse 14. He says, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what good is it? What does it profit? Thus faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. But then someone will say, and I note this quite often when I preach on this matter, this is exactly what much of the religious world says today. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And his answer, he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Isn't that exactly what the world does today? They actually say, in effect, and you've heard this before, some of you, that the Church of Christ is a cult. Because what they preach and what they teach is a works-based salvation. And of course, I completely deny that that is the case. But I do think that the Bible teaches clearly the necessity of faithfulness in order to have acceptance from God. We're saved by His grace. No man can get to heaven without it. But the idea that it's because I've believed in Jesus and I've got faith, you guys, you have works, but I've got faith, the answer to that is very simple. It was in James, it was in Habakkuk, it is today. You show me your faith without doing anything, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And that's exactly what James says in this text. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith, he says. Without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. And then he really puts it in as clearly as possible. This is so plain, it would very much upset the individual who makes that statement. So if someone who believes in faith only, you tell them those two things. You show me your faith without doing anything, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is a God. Well, you do good, but the devils believe too. And they tremble. The faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead being alone. And whenever we are told that the just shall live by faith, a part of that is that we not only live as the elect because we believe in Christ Jesus, but God requires us to live day by day by day as faithful and steadfast individuals, that we limit ourselves to what is right, we refuse to do what is wrong. Our conduct shows that indeed we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and as such we stand before Him whole and with the hope of life. And so that's, I think, very clearly what this passage is teaching and an application that can be made under the new covenant. So those things we can note from the text very clearly. Faith in Jesus is the only way to access God's grace, the only way to obtain the gift of His Son, which can reconcile us to God. For us to be the just is through Jesus Christ. But second, God requires that faith in Him to be seen in our daily lives and conduct. And there is one other passage which teaches the very same thing. Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul, the one who said the just shall live by faith, he said in Galatians 2:20, as he repeated that from Habakkuk 2, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And you cannot take that passage and think that Paul's life didn't change, did not change significantly, was not turned upside down, did not become this idea of honoring God and doing what God wants me to do. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, I am a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. You can't tell me that there wasn't a change in his life, because there was. And when he says, I'm not living anymore, but Christ is living in me, everything I do by faith. His faithfulness was because of his belief, his acceptance of Jesus Christ. And he felt that was the way he had to live to be accepted of him. Same thing is true with us today. And so we call upon any who are here today who need to respond to the invitation, call to do so. We hope and pray that we can help you in that, whatever it is, if you need to become